Before we go to some wonderful verses in the Gospel of John, let's think first of all of Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. The Greek word translated judgment is sometimes translated condemnation. They're used interchangeably. There is another word translated condemn. But the word condemnation and judgment. In Romans 8:1, the last part of that verse belongs to the fourth verse. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now we want to find out if you're all awake. So everybody in here say that, will you? All together, there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now it doesn't say there will be no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus after we die, but there's a little word with three letters. What is it? N-O-W. See? There is therefore now, right here, to everyone here who is in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you, but you ask yourself. Am I in Christ Jesus? Are you? You answer the question. Am I in Christ Jesus? If you are in Christ Jesus is in you. He is in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the Christmas message for us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In John's first epistle, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now we want to emphasize that. He sent him to be the propitiation for our sin. Now he wasn't the propitiation for our sins when he was a little baby in the manger. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was not the propitiation for our sin. In all of his teaching, in all of his marvelous works of healing, that didn't accomplish our redemption. Propitiation is the word from which we get the word mercy or mercy seat. In the Old Testament, in the time of types and shadows, the Lord said to his people, I will meet and commune with you from above the mercy seat, but not unless that mercy seat was sprinkled with blood. If anyone had gone into the presence in that holy place, had gone in where the mercy seat was without blood, God would have killed him. You remember a man by the name of Uzziah some years later simply touched the ark and God killed him. He had it on an ox cart. He touched the ark and God killed him. Now only when the Day of Atonement, when the high priest with blood went within the veil and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, did God carry over their sins. Carried them over for 360 days, and then it was repeated. And that continued until Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary became the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now notice the 17th verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is as he is, so are we in this world. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. The sinner is going to tremble in the presence of God in the day of judgment. We can have boldness. The 19th verse, we love him because he first loved us. And notice now, will you, this wonderful statement here. The 16th verse, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And the 14th verse, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have Christmas coming on. It speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now you'll notice in the book of John all through, came and sent. Came and sent. The word sent is apostello, from which we have the word apostle. God had one apostle. Christ had at least 14 apostles. God had one. He's the apostle and high priest of Israel's confession. He was the sent one. In the 9th chapter of John, we have the record of a man who was born blind. He was blind from his mother's womb. And as a young man, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know who he was. He had his blindness healed in the morning, and he had his soul saved in the afternoon. Great many people today say if you are going to be healed of a physical affliction, you have to be born again first. And then they quote Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this man was healed in the morning, his body was healed, and his soul was saved in the afternoon. And the Lord said to him, as he took some clay and spit upon the clay and put it over his eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Then you'll find two brackets there in the first verses of the 9th of John. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which being interpreted is S-E-N-T, sent. That's very interesting. 43 times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the sent one. The Lord himself was Siloam, and the pool of Siloam was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is teaching us there that no one ever receives spiritual life or spiritual sight until that one goes by faith to Calvary and washes in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. We testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And as we say all through the book of John, we have the word sent. That's what the Father did. And what the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came. I came. He was not unwilling to be sent. He did have a great temptation in the shadow of the cross. When he came to the cross and said, ready for the cross, he said, the hour is come. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And he was tempted to pray. He shall said, I say to my Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. Notice what he says right after that in the 14th chapter of John. I think it's the 47th verse. This is a wonderful verse. It's a good verse to carry all through the holidays. The 12th chapter of John, notice. The 47th verse. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. How different that is going to be when he comes the next time. For we're told in Acts 17:31 that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. And he hath given us assurance in that he raised him from the dead. Now the Lord came the first time not to judge the world, he came to save the world. And everyone in this world who is not willing to be saved by the Savior will have to be judged by that same man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 5th chapter of John, we have this statement in the 22nd verse. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Well, that seems to be contradictory. We have in the John 12:47, Christ said, I came not to judge the world. And here he says, in John 5:22, that the Father judgeth no man, he's committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody would get up in the United States Congress and up in the United Nations and put John 5:23 there? All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now notice the judgment that's coming. The 28th verse. This is why we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Why do you suppose that Abraham and Isaac, those others, wanted to be buried in a certain place? They believed that there would be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And what a scene's going to take place in the cemeteries of this country, and it may be before we get out of this place. But someday, somehow, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will be raised. But they will not be raised for judgment. They will have boldness in the day of judgment. For there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. But everyone who does not meet the Lord Jesus Christ in grace as a Savior must meet the Lord Jesus Christ as judge. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it's going to be too late for those who confess when he comes to be a judge. There is no probation after death. There is not one single line in all the Bible that gives hope to anyone who leaves this world. You were born into this world to be your own personal, individual, conscious self forever and ever and ever and ever. You may be unconscious at time here because of sickness. But after this world, you'll never be unconscious. You'll always be your conscious self. Conscious self. And you're going to be forever and ever and ever, and you'll never cease to be. And you're either on the way to eternal conscious glory, or you're on the way to eternal conscious perdition. And the one thing that will be between the people in eternal perdition and eternal glory will be the cross of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. And without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, Dwight Moody said he used John 5:24, I think he said, more than any other verse in the Bible. He said hundreds and thousands of people were led into the assurance of salvation with the use of John 5:24. Now notice what he said. Verily, verily. Now we have a number of those verily, verily mean amen, amen. You have them in the Gospel of John many times. And when he says verily, verily, you know that is to emphasize the great truth of the verse. I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. If you do not pass out of death into life, before you leave this world, you will pass out of death into death. And that death is called the second death. You'll never pass out of death into life after you leave this world. You'll have to do it here. I want to thank God, as I've said so many times, I could go down and take a piece of crayon and mark the circle right in the spot where many years ago I definitely passed out of death into life through faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ. This is the day of grace. The day of judgment is coming. So the third chapter of John brings us to the wonderful lesson we have. We all know John 3:16. But I think 3:17 is the most wonderful text in the Bible in many respects. We say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, John never puts down any other condition. The word believe is 100 times exactly in the Gospel of John. We called your attention to the fact that the Lord restrained, or the Holy Spirit held John back from writing his record. John wrote 50 years after Matthew wrote. No one can ever understand the Gospel of John until that one is thoroughly indoctrinated in Pauline truth. Paul had written all 14 epistles and had been dead nearly 20 years. Or more than 20 years when John wrote his record. In Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, there are more than 30 things that a person is told to do to get right with God and get into the kingdom. Not one of those things is mentioned by Paul in the Gospel of Grace, and not one is mentioned in the Gospel of John. There's only three things that anyone is told to do in the book of John. The first thing is to believe. This is the work of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord said in John 6, 28 and 29. In the book of Matthew, when they wanted to do the work of the Lord, he told them 30 things to do. You'll not find anything that the apostles were told to do in the book of John. You do not find even where they were told to perform miracles, like the other record. They were told to do three things: to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another, and to wash one another's feet. Nothing else in the book of John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, some of you have never heard that story of the young man, but I think it never grows old. After this was explained to the young man, he didn't know very much about theology or the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, God said it, Christ did it, I believe it, that settles it. Oh, when you stop to think of the men today who are spiritual criminals. We heard the interview the other night of an outstanding clergyman, one of the most gifted men in this country, in many respects. Advertised as a preacher who's the most popular and best known man in America. I doubt if that preacher could tell a sinner how to be saved. It was all ethics. It was all the Sermon on the Mount. It was all walking in the footsteps of the Master. Do, 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 do. Now, Christianity is both a creed and a life. But, my dear friends, you can never do anything that'll please God until you accept something that's been done. Brother Newell used to say, for the unregenerate religious man, doing damned. Because God says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to get to heaven by doing, you'll have to be as perfect as Jesus Christ was in his behavior. You might as well tell that light up there to shine like the noonday August sun as to tell any child of Adam to behave like the Lord Jesus. He had the ethics and the manner of heaven. He came down from heaven. He was God in human form. He had no sin in him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. Christ never made one single mistake. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. We were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And look, God looked down from heaven to see if there was a just man on earth that sinned not and never found one. He said, by the law, let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And Jesus Christ took the full penalty of that law and went to the cross of Calvary, and he stopped his mouth. Why did he shut his mouth? Because the law says, let every mouth be stopped. And he became a lawbreaker as one who broke the law. And died as a substitute, so he opened not his mouth. And he closed his mouth and closed his eyes on the cross, that you and I might have eternal life. Now notice the next verse. Wonderful verse. Keep this with the other one all during the holidays. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When I go to the mission, I love see those, to say to those poor men down there, and the people up here needed just as much. I studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I took my pencil and I tried to find out one unkind thing that Jesus Christ ever said to a sinner. Did he say anything unkind to that thief on the cross? He sat one day in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and that poor woman of the street, she was a sinner. She was what the world would call a scarlet woman. She came in and bathed his feet. And he turned around to her and said, woman, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. He never said an unkind word to her. In the 8th chapter of John, there's a woman caught in adultery. They bring her into the presence of the Son of God. Says she ought to be stoned to death. He didn't say she shouldn't. He said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Then he got out and he wrote in the ground, on the ground. As we said, there are only two things that Jesus Christ ever wrote as far as we have a record. He wrote the Ten Commandments when he was in the farm of God. This woman was breaking one of the Ten Commandments when he was writing in the sand. And the only writing of Christ you have is the handwriting in the sand writing. No other writing. What he put down there, we do not know, but we do know that he carried out John 3:17. God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now he did give her something very difficult. Something I brought out Wednesday night in our lesson. After she was saved just simply by receiving Christ, he said, go in peace and sin no more. That's a large order, isn't it? We just love the first part. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ. But after I'm saved and the Lord says, go and sin no more, and these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Go and sin no more. Well, that's a real, real large order, isn't it? But here he was carrying it out. Now, you know the only ones to whom the Lord Jesus Christ said an unkind word? God says in the Old Testament, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And everyone who tried to cover his sins with tradition or self-righteousness or religion, then the Lord Jesus Christ just took off the mask. Think of it. Here he says to the thief on the cross, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That poor thief perhaps had never done one good thing. But to the elders of the church, he says, you're a generation of vipers, you're serpents. And I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Which shows the two greatest sins of all sin are self-righteousness and pride. The two men that went up into the temple to pray tell us the whole story. One of them prayed within himself, said, I thank God that I am what I am. That's it. I thank God I'm not like other men. I do. I don't do. I do. I don't do. He went down condemned. Not that the Lord doesn't want you to do. What other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? God wants you to believe in something's done and have a foundation. When I used to build at San Antonio, right near where I was building, there was a beautiful edifice. It was about 4-story high and it had stone, beautiful, very costly structure. And there was a high fence around it, about 12 feet high. And right up on this, near the gate was written, condemned by the city building inspector. I went around the side and looked through, and that great structure there had large bricks in the foundation. The foundation was insecure, and they had to take that building down, that beautiful superstructure, because the foundation was insecure. Before you begin to build, be sure that you have a foundation. I was preaching in Palestine, Texas one time. I was in a tabernacle there. We had sawdust and benches. And I had met this lady. She was a beautiful, religious, cultured lady, well-educated. Her father had been an elder in the Presbyterian Church. And she was brought up in the church, and she had been president of the Women's Society. And I preached. I went down to the potter's house, and the vessel was moored in the potter's hand, and God made it over again. When I gave the invitation, when a woman of that town, who was a very ungodly woman of the street that everybody knew, she came, a number came, and among those that came was that Presbyterian lady who had been the president of the Women's Society, fell down on her knees crying, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. When she got up, she said this, I'll never forget it. She says, I feel like a person who is putting the foundation up on the roof. After living 48 years, she came to the Lord after she'd been a church member and a religious woman. I want to tell you, her name is Legion. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But I'm sure we wouldn't exaggerate to say that 45% of the church members in Chicago do not have a foundation. And you don't have a foundation if you talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, when you stop to think of this travesty of Christmas, the mockery with the cigarettes and the liquor and the beer and all their signs of Merry Christmas and the movie actors with three husbands and three wives giving us a wonderful story about Christmas and the people are taken in. While they're taking God's name in vain and living in adultery and following Christmas. All of this is the devil's work to get us away from the true Bible and the true Christ and the true Calvary where our Savior died. Now notice what he says as we go on here. Just two more verses. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. My dear friend, remember this. Jesus Christ was called the friend of publicans and sinners. If you have never received him as your Savior, I just wonder why people hate the Lord Jesus. As I told you, the man walking down the street one day across the street, he said, Christ Almighty. I said, I'm glad that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Almighty, but not in profanity. He is Almighty. And God sent him not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he said, I came not to judge the world. He's going to come to judge the world. And your dealings with Christ are inevitable. Won't you let him save you now?